Our second reading this morning picks up where the first one left off. Ruth chapter 2, I will begin reading at verse 14. Hear the word of God. And at noontime, Boaz said to Ruth, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. What a joy to be in the Lord's presence, worshiping his holy name in this Sunday day. You just chose the best place to be in the very first day of the week. Before we just come back to this precious Bible passage, I'd like to share with you a little 2-minute video about what happened in Phoenixville in our church planting yesterday.
You're the God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. There is no one like I. Thank you.
So yesterday we had Phoenixville parade. They have once in a year about everything, different cultures and customs. And the Grace Bible Church, the church that we partner with in Phoenixville, had the idea that we should go there and evangelize. So they prepared a big truck with signs with Bible verses and flags and so. And we went. We prepared 350 Bible tracts in English and Portuguese and dozens of buckets with candies to give to the children who were just watching and cheering in the parade. So we had a wonderful time. I got all the sun I was planning to get in the spring in 4 hours, and you can see by the color of my skin. But it was amazing. We gave the 350 candies, sharing about God's love and saying that Jesus is the answer. Pastor Howard, he got 7 no's of people rejecting the tracts. But I had an idea. I just invited the guy with the candy bucket with me and said, you go first, give the candy, and then I will give the Bible tract saying, get something sweeter than this candy. I believe they were a little ashamed to get the candy and do not get the Bible tract. So I got just one from one fellow who didn't have children with him. Anyway, it was great. I praise God, and I just encourage you to keep praying for our church planting. We praise God for our leadership, our pastor, the elders who are supporting us in that work. And the Lord is bringing new families to support us in that ministry. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word and for the privilege to share the good news with the lost. And in this time, we just turn back to this precious Bible passage and ask you, speak to us loudly through your Holy Spirit and help us to understand a little bit better about your redeeming love, your grace, and the gratitude we should have toward people and serving you in your kingdom. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. What gift did you receive that had the most significant impact in your childhood? Think for a little bit. I was thinking this week, and I came back to the 80s in a broken home family with divorced parents. Our financial condition was not that good, so gifts were not so common. But I remember the Christmas of 1987 when I received the Thundercat sword that lit the Eye of Tundera. Does anybody remember that? You are old. Well, I was so excited, and I kept that gift for a long, long time. Thankful for my mother for the big sacrifice of giving me that sword. So I decided to ask the same question for my firstborn daughter, Pamela. She's 19. And she thought for a minute, and then she made up a list of 10 different gifts. But I could not see, Pastor, the same excitement I had with my Thundercat sword. It seems this actual generation, they have much more than what we used to have back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. But the sense of gratitude regarding the abundance is not the same. Why is that? It seems that in troubled times, in times of hardship, we are more aware of God's grace and His provision in our lives. So when we turn back to the book of Ruth, we know that this month, Pastor Dan and I began a new series of messages on this precious Bible book, that it was written in the same time of the book of Judges. But we can see a complete different picture of God's people living in a broken world in times of hardship. So with that in mind, I'd like to share a few truths regarding God's grace, love, and our answer to His grace and love. And the first truth I'd like to share with you is that the circumstances of our lives do not determine who we are. The circumstances of our lives should not determine who we are. And for that, we need to come back to chapter 1 and to the final verses. And you remember, chapter 1 begins mentioning that one man, Elimelech from Bethlehem, was leaving Bethlehem because there was a starvation. And now he's moving to Moab with his wife and two sons. And you remember that Bethlehem means, a little bit of Sunday school, house of bread. So he is leaving the house of bread because there is no bread in Bethlehem, and moving to Moab, a pagan nation, a people who had a very bad start. If you do not remember, the Moabites came to existence through a sexual intercourse between Lot and his own daughter. And then Moab was born. And when we read the story of that nation, we can read terrible things, terrible behavior. But because of the starvation, Elimelech moves to Moab with Naomi and two sons. After a while, Elimelech dies, and the two sons, they marry two Moabite women. After a while, 10 years, no children, the two sons of Naomi, they die. And now she is in despair, in the worst time of her life, in the worst moment and circumstance. And in the end of chapter 1, Naomi hears that the Lord provided bread to his people in Bethlehem. So she just decides to come back now with her daughter-in-law. And when she is arriving in Bethlehem, the women and the entire little city notice that Naomi is coming back. And they decide to approach, and they are asking to each other, "Is that Naomi?" And by the way, Naomi means sweet. And Naomi says, "Please do not call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." That means bitter. "Because the Lord dealt with me bitterly." She recognized God's sovereignty. She has a kind of right theology, knowing that God is in control of everything, and nothing in this broken world can happen without God's permission. But what is the problem? The problem is that Naomi allows that specific circumstance determines her character, who she is. She said, "I'm not Naomi anymore. I'm not sweet. There is no sweetness in my life. The notes are all sad. The notes are all bitter. There is no hope. Call me Mara." Times of trouble are always temptations for us to make a bad theology. Just distort who God is, or emphasizing only one of the God's attributes and forget the full picture. We cannot determine who we are, our character, based on only one of God's attributes. We should see the full picture in our lives. And this is what Naomi is missing here. She's just watching the bad experience and she cannot see grace. She cannot see provision. She cannot see anything good in her life because of the bad circumstances. I believe all of us know somebody or anybody who defines himself out of the bad things he went in life. Someone who mistreats and mistrusts people and blames the bad experiences in the past. Oh no, I'm just behaving like that because I went through many bad stuff. Or other people who say, I'm not able to trust you, Pastor Dan, because I had a pastor before in my childhood who betrayed me, who was not a good pastor. Or a woman who does not subject to her husband because she had an abusive father and she cannot see the image of a household leader with good eyes. This is so dangerous, but it happens even among God's people. And we see in Naomi's life this happening. But God is so gracious. Regardless the bad seasons of life, He is in control of everything. And all things work together for the good of those who love God. Those who were called by His purpose. But then we move on. And we find the second precious Bible truth here. That the grace of God is present in every single circumstance of our lives. And we arrive in chapter 2. And verse 1, if you get your bulletin, we can read again. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. The author intentionally now mentions a new character. Remember chapter 1? Naomi leaves Bethlehem, the house of bread, to Moab with her husband and two sons. The end of chapter 1, she is coming back by herself and a daughter-in-law. But a new character, extremely important in this love story. The story of redemption. His name is Boaz. And the author says that he is from the clan of Elimelech. We're going to learn next Sunday, next two Sundays. This was crucial because whenever a woman was a widow, there was no retirement plan or pension at that time. So it was so important, the whole of a family, to support the widows or to give the women new opportunities for marriage. Boaz is mentioned, but then the author leaves him beside a little bit. And come back in verse 2 saying, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. So they returned to Bethlehem, the house of bread, in the time of barley harvest. We can see God's providence guiding them in the appointed time, in a time of starvation, when they came back empty-handed. Now in the harvest time, in the barley harvest, they come back. And Ruth has the hope to find somebody who was willing to obey God's law. If you don't know, Israel as a theocracy had laws regarding the poor. If you were a rich man there, you were obligated in the harvest time to leave some grains to the poor. You could not or should not cling to the edges of your fields. And if you forgot anything in your field, you should not come back to pick it up. The poor had that. But remember, they were in the days of judges, when there was no king in Israel and people were doing what was right in their own eyes. And what happened when we do what is right to our own eyes? Chaos. We are selfish. That's the reason the Gentile, the Moabite, she was aware of God's law, but she was willing just to double check if there was still any godly person obeying God's law. And this is when, it's like a movie. She goes to the field. And the scholars believe it was a huge field, not separated field. Only one big field separated by stones, all mixed. And then the Gentile, who believed in the Lord, who decided to serve the Lord of Israel, who decided to abandon the false gods she was serving, she goes to the field, and God's providence takes her in an amazing way. Look with me, verse 3 again. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. What? Among dozens and dozens of fields. Ruth didn't know anybody in Israel. She was the new girl, not new kid, but the new girl in the block. Not knowing anybody. And she's just walking by herself. But here we learn one important lesson. There is no coincidence in our lives. There is no accident. There is no good or bad luck. There is one sovereign God controlling the story of our lives. And the author intentionally mentions here in verse 3 that it happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. God's providence was guiding that woman who didn't know how to go and what to do. And what happened? She finds good favor. And in verse 4, providentially, and now this is a movie scene. Read with me verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." At the very same time that Ruth arrives at Boaz's field, among hundreds and hundreds of people, Boaz arrives at his field. And he noticed among the poor people who were harvesting, and by the way, he blesses all of them. This is a godly man. This is a generous man. This is a man who understood that in troubled times, if he had resources, if he had how to help, it was not out of his expertise or his own power, but only out of God's grace. Because God gives us the ability to work and to get everything that we have. This is why Boaz was generous. But in verse 5, he noticed a different woman. And then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this? I bet Ruth was a beautiful woman. And He wants to know. And it's interesting. If you have an NIV Bible, the language is different. It says in the NIV, who does that woman belong to? She was a Gentile with no relatives, with nobody to be her redeemer, to take care of her, and to give her the possibility of a new family. But she decided to believe in the God of Israel. She decided to give her heart to the Lord. And now she is in the middle of nowhere, where she doesn't know anything, but the Lord is guiding her life. And by His providence, He puts the right person in the right time to take care of her. And she starts to harvest far beyond what she could imagine, far beyond of what she was expecting. And then we move on. And we can see that the hardship of life don't blind Ruth in seeing God's providence in her life. Remember, she had lost her husband. And after 10 years trying to have a child, she had no child on her. She was by herself taking care of an elderly widow with no money, nothing. But she didn't give her heart to bitterness. She has hope because she believed in the God of Israel. And even though she is still learning, she has faith in God's providence and grace is just coming upon her life. And she is impressed. She's mesmerized with the grace of God. And this is why in verse 10, and you can follow with me, you can see Ruth's reaction. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And a little bit of cultural information. If you were a foreigner in Israel, and mainly a Moabite, animals could receive a better treatment than you. I'm serious. And in the days of Judges, that was even worse. And that's the reason Naomi, she just asks her to be careful. And then Boaz, out of his generosity, he doesn't provide only food, but also protection. He says, "Stay here with the women who work in my field. Stay here." And he advised the men working the harvest to not bother her. Sexual assault was a big thing at that time, mainly for a Gentile, mainly for a foreigner. But God's providence is taking care, just fulfilling Psalm 127 that says that the Lord is the one who takes care of us, even when we do not have anybody to protect us. What is Ruth's answer? Gratitude. Joy, adoration. She just bowed and praised God. She could emphasize the bad things in her life, but she decided to see the clear and colorful notes of God's providence. Let me ask you, beloved church, can you see the colorful notes of God's providence in your own life, in your own story? Even though there are things that we would love to change immediately, but let me tell you, God's grace and providence are manifested every single fraction of time in our lives, and we need to trust and praise Him for that. We're going to have a positive act and reaction in life. But finally, we can see through this precious Bible passage that real conversion produces gracious service. Whenever our hearts are changed, we will understand the manifestation of this grace, and we're going to display grace upon other people or toward other people. And this is the answer Boaz gives to Ruth. Read with me verse 11. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." You know what is this? This is the fruits of real faith. We cannot see faith, we cannot touch, it's like electricity, but we can see the fruits of real faith. And now a Moabite from a people with a terrible background is in Israel, a new convert, but she has real faith. And the fruits of her faith are just harvested through the godly care she has upon her mother-in-law. She had no obligation, but she decides to love unconditionally. She decides to love sacrificially. Love someone who could not give her anything back. Taking care of someone who could not offer anything but disease, what grace does in our lives. Whenever we understand what the Lord Jesus had done for us, and he is still doing every single day, serving him in this broken world becomes a privilege. This is what we do out of gratitude. By any chance, have you ever served somebody that you were sure that person didn't deserve, but you had a gratitude debt with that person's relatives, and say, "Oh my Lord, I will do just because he or she is son of this or that"? Let me tell you, many times in Christian life, we will look to our family and to our home church, and we will think, "Pastor, well, I think this church doesn't deserve this sacrifice." But let me tell you one secret. Maybe you never knew that. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And if I think that the church doesn't deserve, I will do because the Lord Jesus deserves all my life and everything that I am. So I will serve his bride, even when the bride doesn't deserve. So just embrace the next ministry opportunity the Lord provides here in this church. He's calling you. It's time. And we see the final picture. And I'd like to draw your attention to verse 14. And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. If you were in Israel at that time, reading this, you would be shocked. You have to know, women, they were never served by men, never, ever. Mainly a Gentile women. And before that, Boaz offered water to Ruth from the man's pot. I believe many of them were scandalized. And now, you see, the gracious God calling a Moabite woman to the house of bread And in the house of bread, he, in his grace, through Boaz, he offers bread for a Gentile. And not just bread, but she should dig her bread in the drink. She was served. And in verse 14, you read the expression, he passed to her. It is the only time in the Old Testament this expression is mentioned. It means literally, he served her. The only time. This is sacrificial service, sacrificial offering. The love and the redeeming love of God is manifested here in a such powerful and gracious way that Ruth's just become a worshiper of the Lord with a level of understanding of his grace through a godly man. But let me share with you the final and best news. It was in this same little town named Bethlehem, that means the house of bread, that the bread of life, Jesus Christ, was born 2,000 years ago. And he was born not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. He was born to give his life in a ransom for anyone who believes in him from anywhere, everywhere, with broken stories, with sad notes in their lives. But his grace is present this morning here. So it doesn't matter all the bad things you went through in your life. Let me tell you the best news. In this Bethlehem, in this house of bread, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, is present. And he has bread to feed. Not just or only your physical hunger or starvation, but your spiritual hunger, emotional, all your needs. The beginning of this message, I shared how poor my family was for a short period in the 80s. And by God's providence, I had a relative, Aunt Rejane, who beyond buying gifts for her own children, during 3 years she bought gifts for my sister and me in Christmas. She was well known by her generosity, serving everybody. But she was not a Christian, none in my family. So we had several bad stories of broken homes, until in 1993, she knew the bread of life. She was saved. And all her generosity now was displayed upon our lives, sharing the good news of Christ. And through the godly testimony, the Lord saved all my family from my mother's side. Conversion, transformation. And I am her son in faith. In 2016, when I came back from Japan to Brazil, she was very sick. Very sick. And this week in the WhatsApp group we have in our family, one of my cousins shared a little video of the last days of her life in a worship service in a hospital bed. She was weak, but praising God with all grace and excitement. 3 days later, in February 2016, Aunt Rejane went back home at the age of 58 years old only. Since then, we never got any of her physical gifts anymore, neither the gift of her presence. But since then, she is eating and drinking at the table with the Lord Jesus, with everlasting joy. And we here just continue the legacy she left, sharing this great news. May the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you because the bad days of life, they don't determine who we are. They don't determine our story. The bad days of life are just little pieces of the big puzzle you are building in our lives that shows your redeeming love and grace. So Lord, if any of us this morning is discouraged, I ask you, give us grace, joy, supernatural joy, to see your love in our lives as Ruth was capable to see. Give us also grace, Lord, in understanding our mission in this broken world, like Boaz, displaying generosity, service, and serving others even when they don't deserve, because salvation will happen in this place, in this city, in this community, in our family. So, Lord, if we lost hope, give us hope again. Because it is you and only you who change hearts and transform people. All of this we pray in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. May God bless you, church. Thank you.